Our Holy Spirit training day. The plan today is that we're going to start with a bit of worship this morning, and then Rod's going to kick us off, and we're just going to lay some foundations again, just to remind us of why God gave us the Holy Spirit, what's it for, and then this afternoon we're then going to go into workshops, and there are four workshops that we've put together. There's one on tongues, there's one on prophecy, healing, and one on service gifts. And what I'm going to ask you to do later on is if you could sign up to two, and then we can work out where we're going to fit you around the building, as it were. So that's the plan, and we should be aimed to be finished about 3:30, if everything goes to plan. It may be 4:00, but 3:30 would be good, wouldn't it? Is that okay? That means I can get home and watch the England game. So, but praise the Lord. Would I be led by the Spirit? Yeah, one would hope so. So let's pray, shall we? Let's just give the day to the Lord. And Father, we just want to say thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to spend time with you and with one another. Father, in that place of being learners, being disciples of the living God. And Father, we pray that we would be in that place ready to receive what you want to pour into us today. Father, we just want to surrender this day to you right now. Lord, we say, come, Holy Spirit, come and minister. Come and speak to us. Come and remind us again, Lord, that we might be inspired afresh today because of who you are. So if the things that you've heard, please don't switch off, but just be open to what God wants to say afresh, maybe this morning, in this next session. It's easy. Oh, I've heard that before. And, you go into coast mode, don't you? But try and stay with me if you can. All right? That sense that we're going to look at, well, what does the Holy Spirit do? And we've all collectively had different experiences of God working through his Spirit in our lives. And we could have a conversation for an hour, couldn't we, just about that? And every conversation will be different, because God treats us as an individual, and because we're an individual, that experience will be different. But as is the enormity of God in the way that he treats us as an individual, you know, that classic text that, you know, God knows the number of grains on the seashore as he knows us individually, collectively. And in that process, we are known to him. And he knows what we need, which is always blows me away, doesn't it? You know, I haven't got to ask because God already knows, but he likes me to come and ask. So we're going to look at what does the Holy Spirit do? And hopefully we can get this to work. Now, that relationship with God is an awesome one, isn't it, that we have access to God because of what Jesus has done through us. But, you know, it is a privilege to know God. It is a privilege to know God. And I think we've been reading through the Old Testament and just the enormity of some of the kings that start off really well. It's like a bursting, beautiful bloom. And then pride and arrogance gets in and they die and wither. And God takes away the blessing. And I wonder, there's a lot in that I think God wants to do in us and remind us to keep us focused on him and not to allow our gaze to wander. I was thinking about Prince Charles the other day and just the number of titles that he's got. So I've written them out, so let me try. Prince Charles is known as the Prince of Wales, Earl of Chester, Duke of Cornwall, Duke of Rothesay, Earl of Carrick, Baron of Renfrew, Lord of the Isles, Prince and Great Steward of Scotland. But do you know, Harry and William know him as Dad. And Queen as Grandma. That's right. And what do we call our Heavenly Father? Father. We know him as our dad, as the one who loves us completely. We don't have to go, great creator of the universe, blesser of many, pourer of light. And, you know, we call him Father. Salvation of my soul. What, we have that intimacy, that ability to come to the Godhead as our Heavenly Father. And that is an amazing privilege. So when we are sensed that we come to God and we accept Christ as Lord, and then we receive that sense of new birth through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it says in John 3:3-8, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." That sense that, you know, we see the effect of the wind, don't we? In the trees, in the fields, in the grass. We can feel it on our faces, but we cannot see it. The same is true with the Spirit. We sense that in our spirits. We are spiritual beings, aren't we? We are co-heirs with Christ, that sense that God's Spirit, when we come and be born again, that God's Spirit lives in us, and so therefore we are receptors of his Spirit. We can feel him move. We might not be able to always see it, but because our spirit is such, in tuned with God, we sense that. And for each of us, that will be different. Let's move on. And born into that royal family of God. Isn't that amazing that because of that, we can come directly to the access of the Father? We haven't got to go through the temple protocol anymore because the curtain was torn in two. And, you know, we come to God. And because we come to God, we are sons and daughters of God. You know, born of the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. Let's just look that up. It says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life and has set you free from the law of sin and death." Isn't that an amazing fact? That you are free as children of the living God. That we no longer live under the tyranny of the law, as it were, under judgment of the law, but we live now under grace. Amazing. And then Romans 8:14-17 talks about our sonship before God. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Are you hearing this? You are children of God. Special, unique, called by his name. "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought you through your adoption to sonship." And we cry, "Abba, Father." That sense, I know there's a number of people in here. John's story is one of adoption. Been adopted. You know, that sense that somebody has chosen you. You know, as natural children to your parents, or that you have children, you didn't choose your children, did you? They came because they were given to you by the act of God. But when somebody is adopted, they are chosen. And we have been adopted into the family of God. Therefore, God has chosen us. Amen. Good. Okay. And that sense of sonship, so we talked about it being a great privilege, that sense of closeness, of community with God, that deep experience with him, yes, definitely, and that hope that we have, that we are sons and daughters of God, saved by grace. Okay. So that sense of wanting to develop a relationship with God, so that when the Spirit comes, he's that longing to build that relationship we have with the Father and with the Son, with the Godhead. And there's a reading from Ephesians 2 that says, verse 18, that says, through him we will both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So we don't have to go a circuitous route. We have direct access to the Father. That sense that when we come, I tell you a little story. I remember once being in an Anglican church, and we decided to leave the Anglican. At that point, we were moving on. And the minister turned around to me and said, Simon, you know, you need to tell me that you're moving on, because I carry that pastoral cure of your soul. And that sense that really quite heavy, you know, not heavy shepherding, but real, he took his responsibility seriously. But that's real, it blew me away that he really wanted to know the ins and outs of that decision that we'd made, which was fine, but really quite holding that anchor back. So I could only go through him to the Father. That was the impression I was given from this priest. He was a lovely man. He's ever so short, but anyway, that's by the by. Short man. Brian, his name was. I won't tell you his surname, because I'll... But just that sense of, actually, I've got direct access to God. I don't come through you to the Father. Actually, my relationship is directly with my Heavenly Father, not through Brian to my Heavenly Father. And I just, yeah. Anyway. So we have direct access to the Father. And having that direct access in Romans 8:26 talks about helping us to pray. It enables us to understand God's word. That sense that as the Spirit comes, you know, I don't know how you read your Bibles, but as the Spirit comes, do you pray, Lord, just open my eyes to what I'm reading, so that actually I see it with fresh eyes? Because I don't know about you, but every time I read a very familiar passage, something new jumps off the page and either goes bang, or just hits my heart, or just refreshes again the freshness and the newness of God's word. And that's the Spirit of God at work through his word in your life, which is amazing, isn't it? Okay. Now, I don't know about you, family likeness. You've probably seen pets that look like their owners. Yeah? There's loads of dog walkers down on Exmouth Beach. I don't know if you've ever gone and done a little study as you've walked down the beach and had a quick look and say, well, if I was to pick a dog, well, I would have picked that one to go with that person. Or if you were to line the dogs up and then the adults over there, I wonder if you could match them up. So I'm not making a judgment call, Bridget, about your two dogs, but just that sense that there are many, many times that their owners look like their dogs. Now, you can say that about your children too. Do your children look like you? They do. Well, you've only got to look at Kit and Eric. Both very tall. Both have a similar build. Kit's probably not got as bad a knees as you have, but there's... But there are family likenesses, aren't there? That sense, and that as we accept the Spirit of God, there is a family likeness that comes upon us. I don't know if you knew that, but when the Spirit moves, there is that sense of God changing us from the inside out to become more like him. So there is that sense. And let me just, there was a reading from, I'll put up here, from 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. You are a reflector of God's glory. Are being transformed into his likeness and ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Can you grab hold of that? Grab hold of that. because God is in the business of transforming you and me into his likeness. That's got to be cool, isn't it? So you will be different if you're walking with the Lord and the Spirit is active than you were this time last year. You will have been changed in some way because God is at work in you. Now, if you don't recognize that change, then the other question you have to stand back and ask is, well, am I plugged into God? Or have I drifted away? And do I need to get back to that place of being in that place where God can ongoingly transform me into more into his likeness? And as we do that, I'm just blown away by this, the glory of the Lord is reflected. So as we walk down Exmouth Seafront, walking your dog, or as you're in Tesco's, pushing your trolley, doing trolley bashing, the glory of the Lord shines out. So when you're walking with Tesco's thinking, well, I need to go down this aisle because I've got to get this, this, and this, just remember, the glory of the Lord spills out from you. But if the glory of the Lord is spilling out from you, what does that mean? That means that actually our demeanor should be one of joy. You know, I hate trolley bashing, especially when it's really busy. Christmas is a nightmare, isn't it? Especially if you go 2 or 3 days just before the big day. The world and his wife seem to turn up when I want to go. In fact, I went to go and get the Kris Dingle oranges. It took me an hour just to get in to to get to the counter that they were going to give us our oranges to. But I don't know about you, but everybody seems to go really slowly. So you're pushing your trolley along and bang, bang, you know. That's why they call it, I call it trolley bashing. And I don't know about you, but I find walking slowly very difficult after a period of time. In fact, it gets my back. So I like to speed round and get done and out. Isn't that true? If my wife is having a look at something, I'll tend to walk on because standing still can be quite tricky. Do you do that, John? He doesn't know. Oh, well, there we go. We'll move on then. Yes. Okay, well. We're not allowed to. Anyway, perhaps we could learn a lot from our shopping habits, but we won't go there this morning. You know, and the other thing that brings family likeness to us is that passage found in Galatians 5, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That sense that as the Spirit is at work in us, the family likeness is being drawn out and demonstrated through our actions and through that list there. I know that perhaps I need to be more patient, because I do get frustrated. And there are other things there that God is working on. And the same is true for you as well. Because we are all works in progress. Okay, so there is the family likeness, but then we move on to, actually, there is great unity in the family of God. Ephesians 4 says this: make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That sense that there is, as we come as the people of God, we form the body of God. You know that picture of body ministry in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. That sense that we are drawn into the family of God because God wants us to work together. And that's why the week of prayer for Christian unity is so important. There are always challenges with drawing Christians from different denominations together, but that sense that as we come together to seek God and to work out our faith together, there is a great richness and a great reward. And I think that's just the heart of God. We're not saying one church or one denomination is better than another, But we are saying that the church, global, the church is God's instrument to save the world. And we are called to be part of that. And if we're not connected into that, we can't be part of it. It's that sense that the unity is found, expressed through the church, his body. We're whatever part, whether we're a foot, head, toe, ear, ligament, whatever it might be. But there is unity because of Christ, who is the head of the church. And because of that, God wants to give gifts to his children to enable us to grow and flourish and be the children of God that he's called us to be. So each member of the family is different, as I just referred to the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. All are given free gifts. The gifts of God are free. Isn't that amazing? When was the last time you went to Tesco's and got something free? It's free. To each one, to everyone, to all of us, to the whole church, God gives gifts. It's whether we receive it or not. And the gifts are given for the common good, for the building up of the church, for us to encourage one another so that, you know, we don't stagnate. And then as those gifts are given, we're then part of a growing family. You see, part of that growing family means that we are walking in relationship with God. But as we walk in relationship with God, we know Jesus. And what is Jesus? Good news. He is good news to the world. And because of that good news, you know, he empowers us to be our witnesses for him. Now, if you're here on a Sunday morning, we've been running through a series with Tim Moyler about witnessing and sharing our testimony. And being an effective part of the body of Christ is actually being a witness for him. I'm not saying being an evangelist, I'm saying being a witness, giving testimony to what we believe in and how God has transformed our lives. I don't know many of Brixington. Have you got your bands on this morning? A few have. Oh, I like your colour, Lester. That's brilliant. Yeah, I like that. Very good. Well done. Just that sense that I think sometimes there are people that want to miss this bit out. That people want to just ignore this. They just want to close the page. Because actually, I'm not called to share my faith. I'm not called to do any of that. But God's Holy Spirit, because of the good news that he implants in us, we cannot help but share that. It's so natural. It's not rocket science, is it? But there is a fear sometimes that comes over people to say, well, that's too difficult, I can't do it, I'm not going to do that. Effectively, what they're saying is actually, well, I'm going to leave swathes of the Bible out because I don't like it. Because that's the bottom line, isn't it? Do we accept the gospel and what Jesus asked us to do, or do we reject it because that doesn't fit with my personality or my liking at that particular point in time? There's a sense of as we come to know God, as God reveals himself to us, as we part of the family of God, God wants us to be part of a growing family. To grow, God uses us. In all our imperfections, with all our failures, God still chooses to use you and me to cause his church to grow. And however that plays out, God wants us to play that part. And there's that sense in Acts 1 as they receive the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That power of God, as the Spirit moved and fell at that Pentecost, which still falls today, is causing his disciples, us, to go and be good news. I mean, it's just so inclusive of what we're called to be as part of the family of God. And I wish, and my prayer is, that the church will wake up to this big time. Because if we were to mobilize the church of God, as God sees it, as we read in Scripture, wow, we would be an awesome, powerful army. We would. So we just need to start praying that God will move and that we will see. And I know Rod talked about that 300-year wait between the Old and the New Testament. And there is a sense of patience because I believe God still is on the move, even though I might get frustrated that the whole church isn't active or working and doing its part. But God has a plan in the process of that, and we just got to work with him, not against him. Okay, let me move on. So I'm going to bring this bit to a conclusion. I just want to bring these verses of scripture. It says here, "You, however, are controlled not by sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." That's a really hard scripture, isn't it? So if you've not accepted God and not accepted the Spirit of God within you, there is a question mark about whether you belong to Christ. And then it moves on in Ephesians 5. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father of everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? That sense that, when was the last time you spoke to somebody with a psalm? When was the last time, John, you serenaded Di?
Last night.
Last night. Oh, fantastic. Well done. Good. And this morning. Was that the singing in the shower? But that sense that, you know, that don't lead the wayward life, because the Spirit doesn't lead to excess as the world does, but actually everything is in balance with God. And then in Revelation 22, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty," back to this river analogy that Rod brought earlier, "let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of water of life." Isn't that amazing? Just that sense that we come, we can come because Jesus has made a way for us to come and receive. Okay. Okay, so moving on then, how can we be filled with the Spirit? That sense that God wants to outpour his Spirit, as I started to allude to earlier. And there are five things that I've... that in Acts 2, the story, as they were waiting in the upper room, there was that sense of longing. Jesus had promised that he would send his Spirit. And there was they were praying and seeking God and longing for that outpouring of the Spirit. I'm going to touch on this tomorrow, so I'm not going to spend too long talking about longing for the Spirit. They were receptive to the Spirit in Acts 8, 14 to 23. That sense that as they were open to what God wanted to do in them. Let's just read 14 to 23. It says this. No, wrong Acts. Yeah, the right Acts. Acts 8. "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." That sense that they'd gone through the process and were waiting for that next step. They were open to what God wanted to do. It wasn't a closed thing. So Rod alluded to earlier that sense that, you know, sometimes people are fearful of accepting the Spirit of God, and yet I don't sense that in this room at all. I think we're all open, because we wouldn't be here, would we? That sense that we want to continue to be open to receive the Spirit of God as he pours out. And then in Acts 8, it talks about the hostility to the Holy Spirit, just that negativity to God. And also in Acts 19, it talks about those that were uninformed, those that didn't know about the Spirit of God. And our job is to continue to talk about the Spirit of God, because it is good news, isn't it? Without the Spirit, if we go back to the earlier reading, there is a question mark about, do we really know God? And then in Acts 10, 44 to 47, talks about that sense of the unlikeliness. And it says this, let me just read that, Acts 10, 44. While Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. But remember, when the Spirit first came, it was poured out on Jews. They were Jewish in the upper room. They weren't Gentiles. And yet, here we read that those that witnessed it were astonished because the Spirit was poured out on all flesh, not just Jews, Gentiles, and all. Okay. So, how are we doing for time? Experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've all had, I suspect, an experience of the Holy Spirit in some shape or form. We've all received that baptism of the Holy Spirit. When God moved upon us, when we said, yes, Lord, I want more of you. And in a sense that God came and did something in us that I struggle to put into words. Do you? When the Spirit of God touched me for the first time, there was shooting shingles up and down my spine. There was a sense of my hands wouldn't stop shaking. I couldn't speak a word because I was glued to the spot. And I just wanted to fall down on my knees and lift my hands in worship to God. Now that was my experience. And I'm sure your experience will be slightly different to that when the Spirit of God came and fell on you. John, let me pick on you. How did you experience the Spirit of God when he fell on you for the first time? Can you remember?
The action that I had to do was in a meeting once a month, Christians together in Exeter.
Speak into that so Jean can hear.
Yeah, the action I had to do, which was my first action being from the Holy Spirit, was in the particular meeting in Exeter. It was once a month. It was all the Christians in Devon coming together. And I'd just been a week or two baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And I was visiting this church. I was upstairs. There was hundreds there. And I knew, well, I didn't know, but there was a feeling inside me that was burning my guts out. And I knew that I had to stand up and open my mouth. And what came out surprised me, because I started speaking in tongues, first time publicly, and there was five interpretations in that church.
Great. Now, as I said, we'll all be different, because we're unique before God. Our characters are different, and God knows how we best receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So there's no experience that's wrong, bad, or indifferent. We're all different. So when people say, I'm going to be a little bit controversial here. So when people say, the only time we recognize the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is when somebody speaks in tongues, I'd actually disagree. Now, I know there'll be some that would disagree with me, but that's what I believe, and that's what I've experienced. When I've seen people talk to them, they've definitely been touched by the Spirit of God. Tongues necessarily hasn't been the first thing where they've been touched. And Martina's going to talk about tongues a little bit later, so that'll be a really good session to go to. But the greatest thing of the Spirit of God when it is poured out is God's love. There is an overwhelming sense of God's love as he pours out his Spirit on you. And that continues today. That as we, as children of God, surrender ourselves to him, God wants to lavish us with the sense of his love. It's not a dry thing, it's a real richness of God. So when the Spirit of God falls, it's his love that's been poured out upon us. And then the other things are added, but it comes out of that heart of relationship with him. So Acts 10, I read from earlier, they were astonished that it even fell on believers and unbelievers, or Jews and Gentiles. And the experience is different for everyone. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, Romans 5. And then what is the byproduct that then happens when we receive the Spirit of God? There is a response that comes that changes our hearts, and it's one of praise. There is that sense when the Spirit is released upon us, there is that outbursting of saying, wow, Lord, thank you so much. You've chosen to pour your Spirit. Do you get that? When the Spirit of God falls afresh, just that sense of praise just bubbles up within you. Now, it might be that, you know, we're British and we're all very prim and proper. And we don't allow emotion to get in the way, but we're just, you know, very straight-faced and all that. But actually, in the old church, it was right and proper that the priests used to hold up holy hands before God. That's what they did. That was their act of worship as part of their ceremony in the temple of God. So actually, being charismatic isn't anything new. It's not new, because they were doing it back in the Old Testament times. The priests would come and hold their hands before God, lift up holy hands. And the Psalms, you'll read that in there. David lifting up hands before God. It's not new, but actually when the Spirit falls, our response is to give praise back to God. And sometimes that evokes emotion in us. And that can come in different forms. If you go back to Toronto, we see a whole gambit of emotions that were from the weird to the wacky and everything in between. Because when the Spirit of God comes, it evokes something within us. And everybody is different because we are unique. We're back to this uniqueness before God. So whether that's the Spirit of God falls on you and you find yourself, actually, I'm lost in awe and wonder, but I'm just fixed to the seat. I can't lift a hand because the power of God has fallen on me. Or whether that you fall to your knees or you lie prostrate on the floor or you're just holding up a hand or your heart is just, but whatever the emotion, or you're crying, you're weeping before the Lord, or you're just laid out, whatever. There is a response when the Spirit of God falls that comes upon us. And I would encourage you to go with that sense of feeling when the Spirit of God does fall afresh each time. Don't bottle it in and be British, all right? Let it out. Let it out. And if that offends your neighbour, tough. Thank you, David. Tough. Because your neighbour should respect you enough to know that if God's moving, I'm not going to get in the way. All I want to do is, I want to fan it into flame a bit more, please. More, Lord, for my brother or my sister. That sense that God, when he falls, let's not stop him. Let's not be a hindrance. And I've, where are we? So Acts 10, for the response, they heard them praising God. Fear of emotion, yeah. Typical British sense of, we don't, as a man, you don't cry. It's not the done thing. You don't, but actually, I think when God moves, your emotions are touched. Your whole being is touched. So go with it, is what I'm trying to say. And relationships should, yeah. So as we commune with God, he does touch that inner part of our being. And I wonder, some people say, well, I speak in tongues in my own quiet way. Great. I don't want to take away from what Martina's going to say in her session. But that sense that, you know, as God pours out in our quiet place at home, he also pours out in public. So I think in our quiet place, it's like a dry run's the wrong word. But it's like a precursor, a preparation for what God wants to do in our meetings, in our gatherings together. Because when there is an outpouring of God's Spirit in our gatherings together, there is a greater encouragement to the body of Christ. Because we are called to be family and to worship with one another. And as the Spirit is poured out, that is a natural thing that just comes out of that. So it's good to practice in our quiet place, but actually God wants us to do that, that we encourage others as well in that. Okay. So how did they receive the Spirit? There was that sense in 1 Corinthians that they eagerly desired the Spirit, as Paul talks about. They asked God for it. Lord, please pour, as we prayed this morning at the beginning of our time together. There was a sense of cooperation with the Spirit. They believed that God would pour his Spirit out, and then they persevered in that. This is an ongoing process of the Spirit of God being poured out, that we are to continually, eagerly desire the gift of the Spirit. Continually knocking on heaven's door, Lord, is there more that you want to give me today? Don't let me dry up, but let me overflow. Let me walk with where your Spirit is leading and guiding. Let me believe with my heart, because as I believe, it starts to come into being. And let me persevere. Let me tarry in prayer for this, Lord, because I eagerly desire maybe that gift or this gift. But let me keep pressing and knocking on heaven's door for those things. So what are the gifts? What are the gifts of the Spirit? Well, the gifts of the Spirit are numerous. And I've only listed a few there. You can look at Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. You can look at 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Out of those, there are more. So just a few more that came to mind as I was thinking about this. The gift of encouragement, the gift of teaching, the gift of miracles, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of generosity, the gift of mercy, the gift of creativity that we heard earlier, the gift of serving, the gift of hospitality. There are many gifts that God gives to us. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that is difficult to identify the gifts that God has given us. Or that natural inclination that God wants to say, you know, we heard about those people that were gifted with Rod and in creativity. That was, for Rod, that was quite easy to identify because that was a gift of God. But sometimes ourselves can be quite difficult to identify, and that's where we need good people around us to be able to say, actually, I think your gift is in this area because I see it naturally being poured out and worked out in you in your everyday life. Whether that's a gift of coming alongside somebody and just being an encourager, or whether that's somebody who's great at hospitality and always opening your door and inviting people in, that's your gifting. You're walking in it, which is great. But there may be other gifts that are natural that you're not aware of. What we've got today, if you want to do this, is that we've got a spiritual gifts discovery. Now, it's not the panacea of all questionnaires. It can be a little bit clunky, but it does give a pointer as to where you might think and reflect about where your spiritual gifts lie. Spiritual gifts come partly out of natural talent, but also partly out of a supernatural, that God places that spirit within us to motivate us to do those things. So if you want to do this questionnaire, you're very welcome to do that over lunch. And if you find that helpful, if you want to have a conversation about that afterwards, very happy to talk to you. There are some other people, Rod and elders, I'm sure John would be happy just to sit with you and talk this through if that would be of a help. I just offer that as a tool. It's a blunt instrument. It's just as a guide. Okay? So that's there. Okay. Battery is running low. Ah. I didn't put the switch on. That does help, doesn't it? Excuse me. Right. There we go. Oh, it's gone. That's good. Okay. No. Thank you. Me power pack's draining. Me battery's running low, but I know a man that can charge. Okay, let's draw this to a close, because we're 12:15, coming up to 12:30. There are a number of hindrances that prevent us receiving that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read these. This is from Luke 11, verses 9 to 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives; he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of your father, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, that's the panacea of all panaceas, isn't it? Luke 11. God is a good God. He delights in giving his children the gifts of his Spirit. We need to come and ask. As we come and ask, have that sense of expectancy to receive from God. But those hindrances, as I've listed those three things down there, that sense of doubt, I'm not good enough, or why would God want to give it to me? That sense of fear, well, we talked about fear of the Spirit earlier, didn't I? And I don't want to go over that again. And also that sense of inadequacy, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to do that. I can't do that. You know, one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray is, Lord, I'm open to you. I'm open to you. Do as you see. It's a dangerous prayer. Because God hears your cry. If you mean that, God hears your cry and he does answer. He does pour his Spirit and it comes in an abundance. It comes as we stop paddling, I'm going to use this water, as we stop paddling on the edge of the seashore and as we jump in to deep water, God doesn't wash us away. We still have our footing. We still have self-control. We still have that sense of we can say yes or no. But when we allow God to work, we just receive. What a blessing that is. And then not only do we see that blessing, but we have the ability to then bless others as we've received, because it's out of the overflow that God works. But you knew all that, didn't you? You knew all that. So I've just bored you for 45 minutes. I hope not. I hope you've been able to grab hold of something afresh this morning that's just perhaps stirred you again. Maybe the sense, there's a couple of things that have been said, you think, actually, yeah, I need to reclaim that for me today. I don't want to let that slip away. Or I've lost the fervor a little bit, and I just want to press into that. We've got 10 minutes before we close. So I just love us to pray right now. Maybe you're in that, there's something God stirred in you again this morning. that you want to say, yes, Lord, I want to respond positively to you in that area of my life. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. We thank you that you long for that deeper relationship with us. And Father, we just want to allow space for your spirit to speak right now. As you've been speaking to us all morning, would you bring to mind again, Lord, the things in our lives that you want to move, that you want to bring transformation. We sing about you are the God who moves mountains. And we pray, Lord, if there is a mountain in our lives, would you start to move it this morning? Maybe, Lord, where we've become a little bit dry, where we're still hanging on the edge of the shore, and Father, we know that we need to jump in again. Would you give us the boldness to do that this morning? Come, Holy Spirit, that you are the giver of good gifts. Just fall afresh on each of us right now. I think the Lord's saying, trust me. Trust me. It's like when you're learning to swim and your daddy takes you by the hand and you can't touch the bottom. But he says, I've got you. I'm carrying you, I'm holding you. Just trust me. God will never let you down. Even when Peter walked on the water and he began to sink, Jesus was there. He never let you go. You feel a sense of his presence?
Go away. You've got to let the horse run free, the spirit run free.
Mm. Trust me. Yeah. So, Father, for those that are crying for more, would you just meet their need right now? Just pour afresh, Lord God. Pour afresh this morning. Lord, that we might just exude you in all that we are and all that we seek to do for you.
How many of you have been on a conference like this before? Yeah, I thought so. We all have, haven't we? How many of you have run conferences like this before? Well, one or two, three or four. When I thought about this and thought we decided who was going to do what, and I thought I'll do the introduction. I'll get started, because I got this sense that we might well be talking to people who already have an experience of the Holy Spirit. We sense this week after week as we worship together. But also because when God spoke to me about this, he said, but you don't know it all, do you, Rod? And I said, no. He said, well, that's the same as everybody here. So let's start by putting ourselves in God's hands. We've already prayed. Let's pray again, shall we? Father God, Creator God, we love you. You know that. We know that you love us. And so we want to be in your hands today, to do what you would with each one of us. Each of us is on a journey, and we want to be able to go further in that journey. Lord Jesus, we praise you because of you we are here. Because of you we are aware. Because of you we are able to speak with Father. Holy Spirit, we want to worship you, and we want, Lord, for you to do your special task, your special work, which is to convict us of our sin. Lord, we just want to throw ourselves upon your mercy this morning. Would you talk to our spirits? Would you talk to our hearts? Would you show us where we've been proud? Would you show us where we've been presumptuous? Would you show us, Lord, where we have that sense of either not being worthy or being too worthy? Lord, two ends of the spectrum, but you can reveal that because that's your work. The revelation in our hearts and our spirits. Would you help us to be broken again by you so that we might learn afresh? Because we ask it In the precious name of Jesus. Thank you. Amen. So we're going to look at, I hope you've got Bibles with you. You know, good Christians, you've got a Bible. We're going to wander through the scripture. We're going to look at something of the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at, in this bit, we're going to look at what the Bible says about it. And after that, I'm going to hand over to Simon, who's going to show us and tell us what he does. So we're going to start right at the beginning. First verse in our Bibles. Already been referred to in a way in one of the pictures we've had. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I had a sense of God, of the Spirit, brooding. I love that word, brooding. I used to keep chickens many years ago. And you know, when a chicken, or when a hen has chickens, and he puts her wings out just to gather them in and to form them and keep them safe. Spirit's job, right at the beginning of creation, was to form order out of chaos. I don't care whether you believe in the Big Bang or not, or whether, you know, it was already formed, but God was involved in that. God, the Holy Spirit, was bringing order out of chaos. Whether it would be just gases which were spinning around and bits of material that were spinning around, God, the Holy Spirit, was in the business of brooding and forming the earth, forming our earth, forming that sense of making us making our earth what it is. And then in the second chapter, Genesis 2 verse 7, we read this: "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Some versions it says the Spirit breathed. That wonderful word, ruach, the breath of God being poured into each one of us. I believe God does that. You know, when we're born, we take our first breath. I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, breathes life into us. There's no other formation of life than by God. You know, and that's a sense in which God wants us to be involved. I think I've already stopped working this thing properly. Yeah. I put these up because sometimes if you want to make a note, you can't always remember where we're going. And here we are in Exodus 3:1. Now that I'm using a large print Bible because my 31, beg your pardon, yes, just 31. My eyes have stopped working like they used to. But God's got that in hand. I'm due for an operation. You might well sort of shortcut that, I don't know today, but we'll see. Bezalel was a man, you see, particularly in the early days, if you like, of the formation of the people of God. God used particular people, particular times, particular tasks, because what he wanted was to be able to form a people for himself. And in order to form a people for himself, he needed certain things in place. And Bezalel was one of those people who God touched and gave artistic talent. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. I filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." Why? To make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. We used to have a couple, I'm just going to say this, because we used to have a couple in at First Church who were gifted in artistic things. There were two of them, and they could, you know, you went to their house and it was full of paintings, and you'd look at these paintings and that's wonderful. Oh, I painted that. Oh, really? And there were sculptures. So that's a lovely sculpture. Yeah, she, wife made that. Oh. They could play the piano. They played the piano so well that in church they had two pianos, and they played in tandem with one another. And I just looked at Peter and Hazel, and I thought, Lord, they've got so much gifting. And I can't even draw straight. How come they? And you know, they wore it so well because it wasn't something that was natural. Well, it was something that was natural God had given to them, but it wasn't something that they flaunted or used. You just had to almost winkle it out of them. God had given them artistic talent, and they just enjoyed doing it, and they enjoyed doing it for other people. And I had to come before the Lord and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I appreciate that. I'm never going to have that, but it's something you've given to them. Why have you given it to them? And it turned out in the end that they wanted to be missionaries. They bumped into some people who were running a mission in India. And they realized that they needed to go over there to take money to this mission in India. And the only way they were going to get money was to sell some of the stuff they'd made. So they did. Just sold it. And that funded their mission work. Wonderful, humble hearts, but still got tremendous gifting. Sorry, Colin, if that's gone over the top, but there you go. If we go to Judges, because God needed a leader. God needs leaders in his church. Judges 6, 14, 16. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you. As the next Gideon, we all know the Gideon story. We've shared it many times. And there's a sense in which still you think of Gideon as being a weak little man with nothing. And yet God says, hey, I'm with you and I fill you by the power of my spirit, and I will make you a leader. So a little later on, when we get to 34, the spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet and summoned, was it the Abishaites? You know, all leaders feel vulnerable. All leaders feel that there is something which they're not doing right. And very often in the church, people will tell them they're not doing things right, just to confirm and affirm their sense of weakness and their sense of inadequacy. And yet God says, I want leaders. I've appointed you as a leader. Now go be a leader, not in your strength, but what I'm going to give you. See, God at particular times, particular tasks, particular people, calls people out. And really what he says to them is, hey, all I'm asking you to do is to be faithful, to answer what I'm calling you to be. God needed, and to a certain extent still needs, prophets. And so we see Isaiah. We've already touched upon Isaiah. Thank you, John. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, says Isaiah in 61. Because the Lord's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from the darkness for prisoners. Isaiah was very, very aware of God's touch, God's anointing. He's called me. I don't know whether I wanted to be, but that's what he's done. He's called me to be a prophet in the church. Prophets are never, ever appreciated. But then we find that God, having sorted himself out or sorted his church or his people out, God wants to move forward. And we look at and do new things. He promised to do new things. He's still promising to do new things. Jeremiah 31 says this. Jeremiah 31, 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They broke that covenant, although I was a husband to them. God wanting to do new things in his church, new things with his people, new things that that change the way in which they have a relationship with him. There is a sense in which sometimes we look at our relationship with God, we think we've got it all together, you know, especially in the church, we think, oh, this is it, this is working, this is great. And then God comes along and says, you think you've got it right, hey, I'm going to do a new thing. A new thing, great. Just when I've got it, as I thought. And that's the that is the real point, of course. When you think you've got it, God says, I'm going to do now a new thing. Why? Because I believe he wants us to hold on to what he's doing and not what we're doing. I think that's true. You know, what we're doing in our strength. What we're doing is in our understanding. And God says, no, you haven't got the point. It's me that's running this. It's me that's showing you where we're going, what we're doing with it. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you, move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God's laws are always designed, I think, to keep us on edge, to keep us aware of our need of him. So even when we think we've got it all put together, even when we think that we really understand what the work of the Holy Spirit is, when we think that the church is way behind and that the Spirit of God is doing something different, God says, no, I'm working this. I have a plan and a purpose for your church. I have a plan and a purpose for my church, Universal, but I have a plan and a purpose for your church. And it will be in my timing and in my way. And please don't try and force the issue. Please don't try and force the pace. With the Holy Spirit, we always need to be aware of his nudging. We always need to be aware of his presence. We always need to be aware that he is helping the whole process. Incidentally, really just to touch on this, he is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity and cannot be divided from God the Father and from Jesus. The only time it was divided was when Jesus, filled with our sin, went down into Hades. That's the only time. So when we worship God the Father, the Spirit is already here. When we worship Jesus the Son, the Spirit is already here. The church is very good at ignoring him. It's very good at suppressing him. We aren't actually very good at that because you can't suppress God, can you? But we do ignore him. And the church for many years has ignored the power and the enabling of the Spirit, which is why the church suffers so much. We look at Ezekiel 47, and there's a whole chapter there, so we're not going to read that. I think I preached on it here about the river from the temple, the river pouring out. Yeah, we did in the new year. The river pouring out from the temple to our surrounding area. That is the work of the Spirit, to move us, to wade in that river, to swim in that river, to take that river where the Spirit will take it. There is a sense in which we want to be able to force that river. We can't. The river will go, and we go with the flow. We go with the sense of the river giving us a push, as it were. In Joel, we find the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? I wonder if you have ever thought about the day of the Lord. For the ancient people of Israel, it was a day which they expected would change everything. It was a day in which they thought that everything would be put right. And you know, sometimes we can be guilty of that. Joel 2, 28. Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And I will pour my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Do you know, there'll be no mistaking that, will there? God, the Holy Spirit, really moves. There will be no mistaking it. It won't be just a few people getting excited in church. It will be a global event. It will be an event which will be make everyone aware. The day of the Lord will be a powerful and unmissable day. What we're asked to do is to be ready, to hear what the Spirit is saying to us for the here and now, and to be expectant, to be ready for what the Spirit wants to do with us in the here and now, so that we can make preparation, as it were, within the church. We want to get the church ready for that. You know, all these prophets spoke of a time to come when God would come in power and would have an effect on everyone. Not just a few, not those who were into that kind of thing, not those who were prepared to make themselves look a bit silly, but on everyone. It will be a complete collective, if you like. Of course, when Jesus came, people began to see a movement of the Holy Spirit that hadn't been seen for over 300 years. Now, we have to be prepared to wait. And sometimes 300 years could seem an impossible amount of time. You know, we are all frustrated at wanting to see the Spirit move in power in the church, wanting to see the Spirit move in power in his people, per se, wanting to see the Spirit of God move in power into the world, that flowing of that river. We can get a bit impatient. I don't know what the people at the beginning of that 300-year period when nothing happened, they would be gone, the next generation would be gone before God the Holy Spirit moved in a specific way when Jesus came. But then we have John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit even before he was born. Luke 1, 14, 15. You know the story well if you've been around at Christmas. There's a sense in which we suddenly see something new happening, something which is going to be life-changing for us, life-changing for the world, but something which will be different. There were no doubt many, many people, I'm sure there were many, many people in expectation. But I wonder if they expected something like John the Baptist. Zechariah was told his prayers had been heard. He was told he was going to have a son. He was told he was to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you. Many of you will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. There were specifications about what he was to, the way he was to be brought up, if you like. But then when Elizabeth went to visit Mary, we hear the baby leapt in her womb. We hear that in Luke 41, we hear that Mary's greeting caused Elizabeth to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether Elizabeth was expectant of something different, but when she had that infilling, insight came to her so that she began to understand something of the enormity of what was happening. And she, of course, spoke with Mary and spoke of their forthcoming births, not in the way that normally, but the Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God, is what she said. There is a sense of awe, a sense of wonder about the birth of Jesus. There's a sense of a sense of wanting to have a fulfillment of what the whole of God's people have been waiting for all that time, a sense that maybe this would be the moment. I don't know about you, but if we are waiting for the power of the Spirit to come on the church in a much larger way, if we're waiting for the power of the Spirit to come on our world, because sometimes in our prayers we realize that there's such a mess the world is in, we do need the Spirit of God to move in power in our politicians, in the world's politicians, don't we? And we have that urge to say to the Lord, just change their hearts and minds. We know you can do it. Just give them that sense of oomph and urgency and turn their hearts and minds to you, Lord, because we know that you are the answer. Just think about the people of God who waited all that time, and then something happened which was so unexpected and so different and probably so foreign to what they were expecting, they failed really to recognize it. There is a sense in which we have to be aware that God can do the unexpected, does do the unexpected all the time. Father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and then he prophesied. And he began to speak out and to say what God was saying to him, to explain, if you like, to the people, yes, this is what you've been waiting for, but it's not how you've been waiting for it. It's not the way that you think it's going to be. It's going to be different. It's not going to be a revolution. That's what we look for, isn't it? Think about it. We look for a revolution. We look for the downtrodden people of the world, the poor of the world, the mistreated of the world in general. We look for God to do a revolution in there and to change things. And I suspect that God's going to come and say, no, actually, we're going to do it differently. You aren't expecting this. This is going to be something because I'm God and I do things my way. There is a sense of God always surprising us, always giving us something new to think about. When all the people were being baptized, this is when Jesus decided or said that he needed to be baptized. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." God's affirmation and confirmation of the completion, if you like, of the Godhead on earth. There is a sense in which at that moment Jesus was being moved to a different level, a different power. John the Baptist, I suspect, was beginning to wonder what on earth is this that is walking amongst us? John had a revelation from the Holy Spirit which said, I baptize you with water. I do that because God told me to. Here is one who's going to baptize you with the Spirit. Here is one through whom the Spirit is going to be released into the world. This word baptizo, Greek's a notorious language for translation into English. We can't always do it because the Greek tends to talk in terms of feelings and larger pictures, if you like, than just a word. You could sort of translate it as to overwhelm, to immerse, to plunge, to drench. You get the idea, and that's really all you get from the Greek is the idea. It is something which is going to give you a new sense, a new perspective. I think one of the things about baptism in the Spirit is that people are afraid of it, because there is this sense of being overwhelmed, there's this sense of being totally immersed and totally changed. And I would want to say to anybody that's not experienced this, hey, what are you afraid of? Who are we dealing with? Who are we talking with? Who are we working with? We're working with a God who loves you. A God who's promised never to do anything that would harm you, upset you, or indeed bring anything which you can't handle. So to be baptized in the Spirit is a precious thing. But I think it's also important that we allow God to do this in His time. You know, when we physically baptize somebody, we don't just sort of stand them at the side of the pool and chuck them in. That might surprise some of you, but we don't, unless they step back and we ask permission. We get their agreement. We go through a process, and we baptize them with their full understanding and permission. Hey, the same with God, you know. When He wants to baptize you with the Spirit, first of all, He needs for you to ask for it. Secondly, you need to be able to understand that you're placing yourself firmly in His hands. You know, I've baptized a few people who were terribly afraid of water, but realized that they needed to do this. They needed to overcome this. I'm probably the most baptized person in this room, because when I was at college, we suddenly realized in a dozen Baptist ministers, prospective Baptist ministers, and half of them had never done a baptism or been involved in a baptism. So the college tutor decided, okay, we'll have some practice baptisms. Hey, Rod, you're the biggest, you're the fattest, you can be the candidate. Thanks. Because you're going to be a challenge to anybody, and if they can get you in and out of the water without drowning, fine. So that's what they did. We had a swimming pool, and I was baptized a dozen times in about half an hour. I've never been so baptized in my life. Wonderful. But you see, there's a sense in which, well, we baptize people physically. We know exactly what we're doing. They know exactly what we're doing. When we baptize in the Spirit of God, it should be the same. We should know. It's not a surprise. You might be surprised at the enormity of the change within you, but it's not something that we need to be afraid of. When we ask God, we wait for His timing, and we receive that baptism of the Spirit when He is ready, not when we are ready. You know, Jesus demonstrated that to His disciples. He told them after His resurrection, hey, this is going to happen, but you get into the city and you wait. Luke 24:49. You wait, and I'll tell you when it's going to happen. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city. If you want to just flip over the page to Acts 1:4. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:4. When they were baptized, having waited, done as they were told, being obedient, the result of waiting was what? They were given new languages, they were given new boldness, they were given new power, they were turned into new people because God had given them what was required because they'd been obedient. God's promise is to give His Spirit to every Christian who's prepared to repent, to receive, and to use this most precious of gifts. We need to be prepared, we need to be able to receive And we need to use, or be prepared to use, that gift. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. There is a calling in this. There's a calling which requires us to be prepared to wait. God's promise to every Christian. There is also a sense, I think, when we can say, when God has touched us, when God has given us that spirit of revelation, of understanding, of discernment, we have not arrived. Yeah? We have not arrived. In fact, we've just started. And God is going to reveal and teach us so much, because it is He who is our teacher and our learner.